Open your Bibles, please, to Leviticus chapter 26. Leviticus 26. Let's read a little bit. You shall not make idols for yourselves, neither a carved image nor a sacred pillar shall you rear up for yourselves, nor shall you set up an engraved stone in your land to bow down to it, for I am the Lord your God. You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and perform them, then I will give you rain in its season. The land shall yield its produce, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. Your threshing shall last till the time of vintage, and the vintage shall last till the time of sowing. You shall eat your bread to the full and dwell in your land safely. I will give peace in the land, and you shall lie down, and none will make you afraid. I will rid the land of evil beasts, so no cats. I'm just telling you, this is what it says. And they didn't obey. Apparently, neither have we. And the sword will not go through your land. You will chase your enemies, and they shall fall by the sword before you. 5 of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight. Your enemies shall fall by the sword before you, for I will look on you favorably and make you fruitful, multiply you, and confirm my covenant with you. You shall eat the old harvest and clear out the old because of the new. I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. I will walk among you. I will be your God, and you shall be my people. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, that you should not be their slaves. I have broken the bands of your yoke and made you walk upright. Now look at a couple things. Verse 14, but if, someday, someone's got to write a book, maybe I'll do it, The Great Buts of the Bible. No, but is a very important word. But if you do not obey me, if you do not observe all these commandments, if you despise my statutes, or if your soul abhors my judgment, so that you do not perform all my commandments but break my covenant, I will also do this. And he goes on from there. Look at, he says, I'll point terror over you, wasting disease and fever, etc. Verse 18, and after all this, if you do not obey me, then I will punish you 7 times more for your sins. Verse 21, then if you walk contrary to me and are not willing to obey me, I will bring on you 7 times more plagues according to your sins. Verse 24, then I will also walk contrary to you, and I will punish you yet 7 times for your sins. Verse 40, but if they confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers But if they confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers with their unfaithfulness in which they were unfaithful to me, and that they also have walked contrary to me, and that I also have walked contrary to them and brought them into the land of their enemies, if their uncircumcised hearts are humbled and they accept their guilt, then I will remember my covenant with Jacob, my covenant with Isaac, my covenant with Abraham, I'll remember, and I'll remember the land. Then he goes on from there. The Christian life is all about choices. It's the choice to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord. It's the choice to accept his payment for your sins. It's the choice to allow him to be the Lord of your life. The choice to believe that he died for you. It's a choice. It doesn't happen by osmosis. It's a choice. You make a conscious decision. It's all about choices. If you will do this, then God will do that. If, then. It's always if, then. The rest of the Christian life is also about choices. The choice to walk with him. The choice to stay in his word. The choice to feed off of his faithfulness. The choice to allow him to control our lives. Ultimately, it's a choice of whether we're going to accept his leading. These last two chapters, 26 and 27, are basically, you know, more instructions, but sort of the conclusion and the exhortation that comes. And, you know, we've spent a lot more time in Leviticus than they did. It was 30 days. Leviticus covers 30 days at the base of Mount Sinai. God is the one who's speaking. There's more of God's word, I mean, God actually speaking in Leviticus than you'll find in any other book of the Bible. And you come to these last chapters, and now he's reiterating some things, he's summing things up, and he's saying, but now this is how you're to live. This is how I want you to respond to my instructions. If, the word if is used 32 times in chapters 26 and 27. If, then, but if, then I, if you, then I. 9 times in chapter 26, if, 24 times. God says, I will. God is just. And I think that's easy to forget. Look, he's full of love. He's full of mercy. He's full of grace. And well, we should always remember that. But equally, we must remember that God is just. God must be just. There is no inequity with him. He must be just. You know, we look at this passage, and what's he saying? If you walk in my law, you'll be beautifully blessed. It's very simple. Walk in my law, you'll be beautifully blessed. Rebel against me, you'll receive great distress. Repent, and I'll relent. It's simple. He'll say, you find rest when you do that. And so here, I understand, this is about Israel. This is physically, historically, it's about ancient Israel. 1,400 some years before Christ. And yet, what we see here is parallel to what we see in New Testament teachings. This is Israel some years before they're going to go into Canaan, but it's preparation for going into Canaan and what life is going to be like there and how to live. When we come to the New Testament, and there's much instruction. There's much instruction about husbands, wives, parents, how to run a business, how to deal with one another, how to love one another, how to treat everybody, our brothers and sisters in Christ, but all people, how we're to live. And God is just as concerned with how we live as Christians as he was with Israel. You say, well, we're not under the law. That's right. We're not under the law. We're under grace. What was the law? The law was the law under God's grace revealed man's sinfulness. The law is perfect. It reveals man's sinfulness, and God in his grace still protected them from being wiped out. But it was a preparation and a way of revealing what was man's accountability. There's a challenge here. The challenge here for us as we read it, as New Testament Christians, we have a choice. Are we just going to say, well, that's interesting. That's history. You can do that if you like, and it is history. It's very important history, but it's history. Or you can look at how God is consistent. A lot of people want to look at the God of the Old Testament, the vengeful, wrathful God, and the beautiful, wonderful, loving God in the New Testament. Well, that's bogus. That's usually said by someone who doesn't understand the Old Testament, and that's, we're talking about the same God. But here, it's important for us to understand that he's saying to them something similar to what we should know as Christians. That when a brother is acting, or sister is acting in rebellion against God, it's the responsibility, it would have been the responsibility of the community of Israel to put that brother out of the camp. It's the same responsibility that we have, and we call it church discipline today. There's a lot of interesting parallel here. He says this in Hebrews chapter 12. He says, my son, don't despise the chastening of the Lord. Don't be discouraged when you're rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens. But if you're not chastened, then you're illegitimate and you're not his children. In other words, check up. If you're living in such a way, then you're in sin and you're not being chastised by God, then take a checkup, because you're probably not His. And that's the most important thing, to be sure that you're in Christ. And if you are in Christ and you're being chastised because of the sin that you've been in, you may not feel like saying this right now, but praise the Lord, because He's saying, I love you and I want you to walk with me. I have more for you. He says, I expect you to live a holy life. This word holy is used throughout the book. I expect you to live a holy life. And it's easy for us, and maybe it's not a problem for you. It is for me. I've had this tendency over the years to always think of holy as sinless perfection, and that's not what it is. God is sinless and perfect and holy. But holy means set apart. So holy doesn't mean sinless perfection. It doesn't mean righteous. I mean, that goes along with it. But holy is a life set apart. You and I, in Christ, have been set apart by His blood. Here's Israel, who's been set apart because God has called them up out of Egypt. He's taken them out of slavery. He said, you're my people this night, by the blood that you put on the lintel and the doorposts. And I passed over your house. You became my people that night. You became my nation that night. And now you're mine. You're set apart. You're holy unto me. You and I, when we came to Christ, we've been called holy unto the Lord. And we're to live that way. We're responsible to live that way. And when we do, when I say responsible to live that way, it simply means to acknowledge that. To acknowledge that that's exactly who God says we are. That's exactly how I am to live. Well, what does that mean? It means to follow Him. It means to follow Him. And so here's an example. An example would be Psalm 1. I love it. It's a wonderful little psalm. And some people, your Bible probably does not say it was written by David. I don't actually know, but I think it's written by David. But what does he say? Blessed is the man, or the woman, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, who does not stand in the path of the sinners or sit in the seat of the scornful, but his delight, whose delight? The man who doesn't do those things, the man who's blessed. And blessed here means, there's different words for bless in Hebrew. It means the happy man, the one whose life is happy. Where things are, it doesn't mean hard things don't come in their lives, but he has the joy of the Lord. He knows that God has him in his hand. That man, he says, his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in the Lord's law, he meditates day and night. Meditate. He chews on it. He thinks about what he read this morning. He read the word. He spent time in God's word. He's considered it. Meditate means to chew the cud, right? To bring it back up again, to think about that, and through the day to consider that. He meditates in God's law, and he does it day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water. Think of the imagery there. Like a tree, a man. A woman who's happy is one who doesn't go along with the rest of the world, but who follows what God's word says. And that man, that woman, is like a tree that's full of fruit, that's planted by rivers of water. Its roots go down and brings forth its fruit in season. We all have seasons. You're in a season of life right now, and even in that season, you should be bearing fruit. I don't mean that you should be. I don't mean it that way. Should means it's the norm. It's what God intends for you as a fruit-bearing organism that He designed, that He created. We should be bearing fruit. And we can get off on a long thing of what does that mean? What does fruit look like for the Christian? God says to Israel, I will bring forth bounty in your life. I will bring forth fruit in your harvest. In the New Testament, He promises the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Because we're born again by the Spirit of God when we place our faith in Jesus Christ who shed his blood for us. And when we place our faith in Jesus Christ who shed his blood for us, you've been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. We're the blood-bought bride of Christ. And his Spirit is in each one of us, and he desires to bear his fruit, the fruit of his Spirit. You can't make that happen in your life. As much as an apple tree can't make the apples come out, God does that. That apple tree, that peach tree, whatever it is, it just bears the fruit. That's what we're to do as we're in him. This man, he says, this woman is like a tree planted by rivers of water, brings forth its fruit in season. His leaf never withers. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the ungodly. It's a sheer contrast here. Not so, you hate it when I do this, so I won't. But in Hebrew, it's like really abrupt, like low. Like, not the ungodly. They're not like this. They're like the chaff that the wind drives away. Like, you see them now, and boom, they're gone. That's what they're going to be like. Therefore, the ungodly will not stand in the judgment. Nor will sinners stand in the congregation of the righteous, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous. But the way of the ungodly shall perish. God's saying, if you will walk in my way, he says it there in Psalm 1, but he's saying it here, in Leviticus, if you will walk in my way, he says, I'll pour out blessing. But if not, you're a rebel. That's what he says. You either will or you won't. I either will or I won't. We either will or we won't. If we will, he says, blessing, bounty, fruitfulness, peace. I mean, you start to go through these words. Each one is a sermon. So be glad we're only doing them all together, right? But it's a great study. He says, I will do these things. But if not, he says, it's because you're a rebel. And the scripture says that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Stubbornness is as the sin of idolatry. You say, what? Okay. But still, this feels like the law, John. By the way, I always wonder about it. You know, I've had to wrestle through this over the years as a Christian. Like, okay, something feels like the law. Does that mean it's wrong? We are talking about God, are we not? We are talking about the one who designed us and who created us. We are talking about the one who paid for us despite the sin of our lives and our rebellion against him, when really his right was to rub us out. All he had to do was to just look away and we would have just burned up. We all would have been crispy critters. People say all the time, you know, well, you know, I try to live a good life. Why do bad things happen to good people? That's the wrong question. That's only ever happened to one person, and he was the volunteer. That's Jesus Christ. He's the only good person that bad things ever happened to. The rest of us, we're all sinners. We just compare ourselves to one another, think I'm a little better than that guy, and vice versa. Jesus is saying to us, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. We live in a nation, especially in America. And this whole thing about abundance has always been associated with America. People have always desired stuff. As long as there's been mankind on planet Earth, people have always desired things. But there's something about America, and not just since the 60s, there's always been something about America. Sitting Bull himself, when he was talking about the white man, he said, possessions is a disease for them. He saw that even then. It's always been, and it's only my opinion, this is free, but God blessed America. Has brought forth this bounty. The rest of the world, the people even in America who weren't believers said, yeah, it's all about stuff. And we went after the stuff because there was so much bounty available to us. And so you have believers who are being blessed materially, or not, but I mean, still they had good lives, sound lives, squared up lives. And those who didn't know the Lord, but had stuff. And we start to think, stuff is my birthright. Stuff is my birthright. I'm an American. Of course stuff is my birthright. More than anywhere else on earth. That's only my opinion, but anywhere else on earth. And so we just think it's our right to have. But Jesus is saying, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. He says, all these things will be added to you. He says, he goes on from there. He says, don't lay up for yourselves treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal. But instead, see, we've all heard this so much before. But instead, store up for yourselves treasure in heaven where moth and rust cannot destroy, where thieves cannot break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart shall also be. It doesn't work the other way around. Where your heart is, your treasure will be. No, no. Where your treasure is, where you've set your treasure, that's where your heart will be. You think about it. If you have a lot of investments and you're checking on them every day, that's where your treasure is, so that's where your heart goes, right? If you're laying up your treasure in heaven, that's where your heart goes, because you know that one day you're going to get the benefit of the treasure, or the return on investment, if you want to look at it that way, that you've sent ahead. Jesus said, if your eye is single, have you ever thought about this? If your eye is single, your whole body is filled with light. It's a weird picture. My eye is single. I got two eyes. What do you mean by that? In other words, no astigmatism. You look, you see one thing, and your body is filled with light. What does that mean? In other words, you're focusing on the Lord Jesus Christ and his purposes for you, for him. What your life in him. If our eye is single, our lives are filled with his light. He said, but if your eye is sick, astigmatism, if you can't, you're trying to see two things and you can't do it, you can't, the parallax is happening and you can't get it worked out. Now you're confused. Your eye is sick, he says, and your whole body, your life, is filled with darkness. He says you can't serve God and mammon. What does he mean by that? He says, well, you can't. So mammon was a god, but it was the god of material things. You can't serve God and mammon. You can have the Lord, I mean fully, and you can have stuff. You just can't, maybe a better way to look at it, but you can't be mastered by both. You can be mastered by one of them. You can be mastered by the Lord and still have stuff. Or you can be mastered by stuff but not have the Lord. Now, we know that because we've been taught it. It comes down to how do I live it? And we worry. Jesus acknowledges that. He acknowledges that we worry about things. He says, let me read it. He says, I say to you, don't worry about your life. Don't worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink. Don't worry about your body, what you'll put on. Isn't life more than food? Isn't the body more than clothing? We say yes, but we probably spent a little while trying to figure out what we were wearing this morning, right? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow, they don't reap, they don't gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you more valuable than birds? I hope that in this crowd we understand that, right? Not everybody does nowadays, but we are more valuable than birds. I mean, I love watching the birds and watching them go around, especially in the springtime looking for worms, you know. And I've never seen a bird, you know, rubbing its wings like, I need a worm. Where's a worm? I gotta feed my eggs, you know. You know, worm go, here I am, you know. Sorry, you just got a glimpse into my brain. But they don't do that. They don't worry. I don't know why God just programmed them not to worry. It's us who worry because we think we're in charge. And so when it doesn't work out my way, I worry. Aren't you more valuable than birds? If God's going to take care of the birds, why wouldn't he take care of you in that way? Which of you by worrying can add a cubit to his stature? Why do you worry about clothing? Look at the lilies of the field. And really, it's a great question. Look at the lilies of the fields, how they grow. They don't toil, they don't spin. And yes, I tell you that even Solomon, in all of his glory, wasn't arrayed as one of these. Leviticus, he says there back in verse 3, he says, if you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments, I will perform them. If you keep them, I'll perform them. You do your part, I'll do mine. Did God change?
No.
Seriously, now think about this. We want to say no because it's the right thing to say in a group like this. But did God change? Because we say, well, that's the law. God's saying, if you keep my law, then I'll do it for you. But we love under grace. So that suggests to us that I can live any way I want to and God's still going to deliver. Careful. He's still the same God, isn't he? He's still the same God. If you'll walk in my ways, what's he saying? It's your choice. He brought us up out of bondage just as he brought Israel up out of slavery in Egypt. In the same way he did. It's really important to keep that in mind. And so we're to live uprightly. We're to live in a spiritual dignity. He's given us a spiritual dignity. We can live in humility. Remember, humility is not a hangdog attitude. It's seeing ourselves as we really are in Christ. Sins paid for, new man, new person, filled with God's Spirit and able to enjoy life as he designed me to enjoy it. Lord says, if I'll walk uprightly, then he will bless. If you seek my face, he says, if you pray, if you feed from my word, if you spend time in fellowship with me and with others, if you do these things, it's predictable. That's the point. It's predictable. It's predictable. You will be greatly blessed. If you rebel, you'll experience stress. And if you do the study yourself later on and go through all those times where he says, and if you don't, then I will multiply my punishments 7 times. Yikes. And when you go through the history of Israel, you say, what was their problem? Same as mine. Same as yours. We're all stubborn people. Don't be thinking, oh, those Jews, they never learned. No, they're just like us, and we're just like them. You know, there are laws. There are spiritual laws. See, in our world, most people think about, well, what you think about spiritual things is more like your opinion. Really, if you think about that, even among Christians sometimes, we think, well, it's my opinion. It's a lot more than opinion. There is that which is true, and then there's the rest which is not. But they're still real. So there are spiritual laws. That's what he's speaking of here, spiritual laws. You wouldn't think to say, I don't buy this whole gravity thing. What's to stop me from stepping off a 10-story building? Well, you're going to splatter like a tomato. Well, I don't believe that. Well, let's start with something easy. This is 8 inches here. Step off if that works for you. We can go outside. We can find something about 3 feet tall. You can try that until you get to the point where you're spraining an ankle or a knee, and you can start multiplying that by 10 stories and get an idea. Well, I don't buy it. I don't buy the laws of electromagnetism. So it looks copper. You're telling me there's, 1,000 volts or 500 amps, whatever it is that's going through that? I can't taste it. I can't smell it. So it's not true. Well, touch it. You'll smell it. You'll taste it, actually. It's real. Just because we can't see it, we choose not to want to believe something. You know, we all know that. These are natural laws, natural physical laws. Well, the same one who created those established everything else. I know it sounds silly, but it's true. And I speak to a group who are pretty sophisticated in terms of the Word of God. You know your way around the Bible, and yet for each of us if we're not careful. We can ignore the fact that God says, if you follow me, you'll be blessed. If you rebel, you'll be stressed. But if you're experiencing that stress, if you will agree with me, God says, if you'll confess, then I will relent. There's always a choice. People don't naturally drift toward holiness. People don't naturally drift toward righteous living. We drift toward compromise, and we call it tolerance. We drift toward a lot of things, and we call it my choice. And when things go bad, we like to blame it on God. Some of us might say, this is all too complicated. How am I supposed to live? Well, Jesus sums it up for us. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. From these two hang all the law and the prophets. If you do these, everything will work. Augustine said, love the Lord with all your heart and do as you will. Because if you love the Lord with all your heart, you won't want to do something else. You'll want to serve him. The Bible gives us all the detail, but we can often sum it up pretty easily. You know, Jesus said, woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Capernaum. Woe to you, Bethsaida. He said, if the miracles that had been done in you, if the signs and the wonders that were done in you had been done in Sodom and Gomorrah, had been done in Nineveh, they would have repented long ago. They're the ones who are going to rise up in the judgment and point at you. He said, but you're going down in the dust. And they did. Each one of those are ruins today. What's he saying? They were accountable. Listen, because it sounds like history, and it is, but it's also very present. It is history. We can look back 2,000 years and say, yeah, Chorazin, Bethsaida, Capernaum, they're all ruins now. That's true. But what was Jesus saying? If the light that was revealed to you had been revealed to these others, they would have repented, but you have not. So for the believer, how much more accountable in one regard am I, are you, for the light that we've been shown with his word? Far more. There's an accountability, and yet we have his grace. It's a remarkable thing. It really is. Christian life is a lot like driving a car. You get it, you're excited about it, smells good. You put gas in it, you drive it, you enjoy it. It's like your whole life is new. After a while, you just get used to it, and you don't think you want to put the cheapest gas in it because it's getting expensive. You don't think to change your oil like Joe tells you to. You know, you don't think to do those things. And one day you find yourself over on the side of the road because it's not operating. Why? Because you didn't put good fuel into it, the Word of God. You didn't lubricate it well, like with the Holy Spirit. See, our lives are a lot like that. And we end up over on the side of the road, in a ditch. Where's my Christian life? What happened? The thrill is gone. Who are we blaming it on? The church? I'm going to blame it on the Lord? No. I didn't maintain my life. I didn't maintain my life. God says, walk with me. You'll be blessed. Stiffen your back. Rebel against me. You're going to find great distress in your life. But when you do, and you've come to the end of yourself, just turn toward me and confess your sin. Agree with me. And I will relent from punishing. Because I wasn't punishing, God says. I wasn't punishing you, the Christian, to kill you. I wasn't punishing you to it wasn't an eternal judgment. It was to get you to turn toward me. To turn toward me. Why? Just in the same way that a parent will punish a child who's in rebellion. It happens because the parent loves the child. But God loved us so much that, first of all, he put the punishment we deserved on his own son so that we could have everlasting life because our sins are forgiven. Now he says, walk with me by the power of my spirit. Spend time in my word. Pray. Bring your needs before me. Enjoy the fellowship of the saints. And every time you come to the table, every time you come and you eat the bread and you drink the cup, I want you to remember what I did for you. I want you to remember that I sent my son to take the punishment you deserve. That I sent my son who gave his body to those who punished, who shed his blood to pay for your sin. Father,